Good morning to you all, as Dana said. Oh, you respond. Excellent. As Dana mentioned, my name is Neil Murphy. I'm the associate pastor candidate here at Emmanuel Church this weekend. And I have to say, before I begin, it has been a real joy spending time with you this weekend, from Friday night, the pizza dinner, to yesterday, getting to meet people one-on-one, getting to meet the evangelism team and the youth ministry team and the teens themselves. Great group of teens here. And then this morning, spending time with you in worship. It really has been a privilege. So thank you for having me. Well, it was Christmas time, and I was about 3 years old. And I was at my grandparents' house, and I had this present that I was trying to unwrap. And I think my mom used to wrap the presents for my grandmother because she wasn't very good at it. But anyway, she did such a good job on it that I was really struggling to get this thing unwrapped as a three-year-old. And I kept trying and trying and trying, and I just couldn't seem to do it. And I remember finally yelling out, "I'm so frustrated!" As a three-year-old, I yelled that. Somewhere, I guess I picked up the word frustrated and was able to understand what it meant and incorporated in my vocabulary. But I was frustrated. And what I was really saying is, I need help. I can't do this myself. I was trying to be self-sufficient in that moment. I was trying to get this done by myself, and I couldn't do it. I needed help. For the most part, we tend to be pretty self-dependent people. We tend to try to get things done ourselves. We try to make our own life decisions. We try to do all of the things that we've got to do, whether that's our jobs, schoolwork, taking care of our families, managing our finances, all of those things. We try to do them on our own, depending on ourselves. The question is this morning, can we really do everything depending solely on ourselves? Everything that we could think of, can we do it solely depending on ourselves? And the passage that was read earlier, Mark 9, 14 to 29, really establishes that we can't. We cannot do everything on our own. We need somebody to help us. And only Jesus can help us. The passage makes that very clear. Only Jesus Christ can help us. And we're going to see that only he can help us trust him. Only he can help us be free from things that enslave us, and only he can help us to help others. Those are the three things we're going to see in this passage. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for us being able to be here together. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for loving us, Lord. And we love you. We thank you. And Lord, help us this morning as we approach your word to have our hearts opened, to hear what you would have to say to us, to have our eyes opened, to have our ears open, Lord. And may we be nourished as we dive into your word, Lord. Lord, we pray these things in your beautiful name. Amen. So in Mark 9, Jesus has just come down from a mountain after being transfigured. So he was up on this mountain, and he has come down after being in God's presence, this incredible experience, and he comes down to the scene of chaos. It's complete chaos. There's the disciples, and then there's these scribes, and then there's a giant crowd. And the disciples and the scribes are having this heated argument with each other, and it's just, it's nuts, the scene that Jesus walks right into. And the crowd, as soon as they see Jesus, they're happy to see him, and they all come running over. They're just so overjoyed, and they're greeting Jesus, so happy to see him. And then in verse 16, Jesus asks, "What is going on here? What's going on, guys? What's this fight all about?" And it isn't the disciples who answer. It's kind of interesting. There's a man in the crowd who steps forward and says, I brought my son to you, Jesus, and of course, you were up on the mountain, and so your disciples were here, but they weren't able to cast this demon, that the spirit that my son has, out of him. So my son has this spirit. He's been foaming at the mouth. He grinds his teeth. He can't control himself. He jumps on the ground and has these convulsions where he's shaking. He's had this for years. And I wanted the disciples to be able to cast it out, and they couldn't do it. And because of that, this huge argument is happening. Because the disciples couldn't cast this spirit out, there's this heated argument going on. So real quick, why the scribes? Who are the scribes? The scribes are basically Jewish religious authorities. They're experts in the law. And they're probably based in Jerusalem. Jesus right now is in Caesarea Philippi. And the scribes are there because they're keeping an eye on Jesus. They've actually been plotting to kill him for quite a while because they think he's a heretic and a blasphemer. Because anybody who goes around saying that they're God, if they're not telling the truth and they're not really God, and then they're a liar and they're blaspheming, they're lying about who God is and his character. And the scribes think this about Jesus. So they've been following him around, and probably when they see that the disciples couldn't cast the spirit out, they probably said, aha, see, you disciples, you followers of Jesus, look, you couldn't do this. He's probably not really God then. And they're probably, the argument that they're having is probably something to that effect, because the scribes really don't want Jesus to go around saying that he's God. And in the midst of all of this, we encounter this poor father, this poor guy who has this son with this spirit that has literally prevented his son from living a life at all, really, for years and years of his life. This poor father, we can only imagine how he feels as a parent. If you're a parent, you can only imagine what it would be like if your child had something where they literally couldn't live their own life. They couldn't make their own decisions. They were enslaved by this thing. And this is where the father's at. And then he brings his son to Jesus, and his disciples can't do anything about it. And he's feeling probably a sense of despair at this point. And so he tells Jesus, the spirit has been trying to kill the boy. Jesus has the boy brought to him, and the boy starts convulsing on the ground, and Jesus asks, how long has this been going on? The father says, since he was a kid, so he's probably maybe actually like a preteen or a teenager, and since he was like a little boy, he's had this spirit. And the father also tells Jesus that it's tried to kill him by putting him in fire and drowning him in water. And Jesus is standing there listening to all of this. He expresses sadness at the disciples, which we'll get to in a bit. And as soon the spirit is making the boy convulse, and then the father says something. He's been explaining to Jesus the situation, and the father says something. He says, if you can do anything, Jesus, have mercy on us and help us. If you can do anything at all. Because your disciples weren't able to do it. I don't see how this is possible. If you can do anything, have mercy on us and help us. And what does Jesus say in response? Jesus acknowledges the Father's doubt. He says, if you can, if I can, all things are possible to one who believes. He's basically saying here that this is possible for somebody who's really willing to trust him. And in response to that, the father cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus casts the spirit from the boy. The father cries out to Jesus, help my unbelief, help me trust you. And what does Jesus do? He casts out the spirit. As Christians, are we really any different from this father? Are we really any different from him? We've all got things that we struggle with. We've all got things that make it difficult for us to trust Jesus. We've all got things like that. And when we experience those kinds of things, what do we do? How do we deal with that? Do we try to rely on other people? Do we try to rely on, maybe we're trying to numb our minds with entertainment, that sort of thing, because as a way of coping with the things that we can't deal with this, that sort of thing. Jesus is the only one who can help us trust him. And I want to suggest to us this morning, brothers and sisters, that rather than turning anywhere else, if we're having trouble trusting Jesus, like this father, we want to cry out to him. And we want to say, God, we could even pray this, God, I'm having difficulty trusting you. I'm having difficulty believing in you right now. Lord, I need help. I need you to help my unbelief. Please, Lord, help me. And we know that Jesus is faithful, because what does he do in this passage? He casts out the demon. He helps the father's unbelief. And so for us, it might, many of us, maybe we've never encountered demon possession. That's something that, you know, perhaps you have, but for a lot of us, we probably haven't. So it might not be casting out a demon as a way that Jesus helps our unbelief, but it could be just giving us a sense of peace and assurance. It could be him just finding a unique way of showing us that he's there and that he cares. And we see here, Jesus cares because he does it. He casts out the demon. He has compassion. He has mercy. He cares about the Father. He cares about the Son as well. And Jesus cares about us. And if we cry out to him, he will somehow, some way answer. And we might want him to answer a specific way. And it's interesting here, the language is, all things are possible to one who believes. Does that mean that the Father could start flying if he wanted to? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that God will do the thing that that he wants to do that we also want him to do. So it's when our will and his will intersect. That's what happens here. God's will was to cast the spirit from the boy, and it was the Father's will, this boy's father's will as well. And when our will intersects with God, God will listen to us and act in some way. He can help our unbelief. He can give us a sense of peace and assurance. He can put people in our life who can pray for us, who can help us, and not be the people that we lean on. We're really leaning on God, but these people here in this church can help us. They can talk to us about some of the things that we're struggling with. They can pray for us. God, only Jesus can help us trust him. So Jesus helps us trust him, but he also can free people from things that hold them captive. And so now we're going to take a look at the boy who's completely helpless in this situation. It's almost like he has a form of epilepsy. Although, while that maybe could have been the way they could have medically diagnosed it, we know that there's more than that going on, because it's a spiritual problem that requires a spiritual solution. So while the symptoms might appear to be merely physical, medical, there's a deeper issue going on with this spirit in the boy that's making him do these things. And the boy is completely helpless. He's been dependent on his father for years and years of his life. If it wasn't for his father, he probably would have died a long time ago, because this spirit has been trying to kill him for the longest time. And as I mentioned, not a lot of us maybe have encountered demon, evil spirit possession. But there are other things that can possess us as human beings. There are other things that can possess us living here in America. And one other definition of spirit that I was really grabbed by this week is not a definition of spirit in the sense of like a spiritual force, an evil spirit, but more in the sense of a quality or a characteristic. So being a millennial, I use Google when I look up words. And Google gave me this definition of spirit that says, those qualities regarded as forming the definitive or typical elements in the character of a person, nation, or group, or in the thought and attitudes of a particular period. So basically, what does that mean? Qualities that form thoughts and attitudes which can hold people captive, ultimately. Qualities. So what's an example of a spirit then? What am I talking about here? One that I was thinking of this week is individualism. Individualism is a biggie here in America. We're big on individualism. And this is something that, as Christians, we wrestle with all the time. What do I mean by individualism? When I say the word individualism, I mean it's the idea that we can do everything ourselves and be our own people on our own. We can make our own life decisions. We can form our own identities. That's a big one. Form our own identities. We don't need really anybody else's help. We can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, all those sorts of things. That's a very American way of thinking. It's a Western way of thinking. And that is a spirit that can enslave us. And it's interesting, this psychologist, Martin Seligman, I found this quote this week. He states in his book called Learned Optimism, in the past quarter century, events occurred that so weakened our commitment to larger entities as to leave us almost naked before the ordinary assaults of life. Where can one now turn for identity, for purpose, and for hope? When we need spiritual furniture, we look around and we see that all the comfortable leather sofas and stuffed chairs have been removed. They've been taken away. And all that's left to sit on is a small, frail, folding chair, the self. He goes on to argue that dependence on the self, individualism, sets people up for depression by saying the growth of the individual means that failure is probably my fault, because who else is there but me? So in other words, what he's really saying here is we used to have other things that we depended on. We used to look to religion. We used to look to systems. We looked more to government and all that sort of stuff. But now we really only look to ourselves, this small, frail, folding chair. And we're setting ourselves up for failure by doing that. Because when we fail, when things don't go well, who do we look at? We look at ourselves. And that's crushing. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but that sounds like enslavement. That sounds like a cycle of failure. Because not only are we not able to do everything ourselves, but then when we fail, we look to ourselves and it crushes us, and it's just a self-perpetuating cycle that gets worse and worse and worse. So while this might not be an evil spirit like the boy has, it is a spirit that can enslave us. It is a spirit that can hold us captive and drag us down in the same way that the boy was enslaved. And Jesus is the only one who can free us from it. Because Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus promises us that he can be better than our small, frail, folding chairs, that he can be something we can depend on even more than just organized religion or government or systems or whatever it is. Jesus, his claim in Scripture to us is, I can be what you're looking for, that you're not going to find anywhere else, that you can only find in me. And we see in this passage, Jesus frees the boy from this spirit. He frees him from the spirit that enslaves him. He is able to do it. And without Jesus' help, really, would we be any better off than this boy? It's only because of what Christ has done for us that we are able to be freed from things that really would be very bad masters, whatever that is, not just individualism, but it could be a hobby we have, it could be our careers, it could be some dream that we have of something we're going to do someday. It could be our families. And those are all wonderful things, but when we put ourselves on those things solely and we don't put ourselves on Jesus, we're setting ourselves up for trouble because they're never going to be able to give us what only Jesus can. And those things can actually enslave us if we find ourselves living only for those things. We're just so consumed by them that other things fall out of place. Only Jesus can free us from the things that enslave us. So only Jesus can help us trust him. Only Jesus can free us from things that enslave us. And only Jesus can help us help other people. Only Jesus can help us help other people. So finally, we come to the disciples. These are the ones, these are the guys who caused all this ruckus in the first place, right? This is all because they couldn't cast this spirit out to begin with. And it's important to note that they should have been able to do that. Back in Mark 3, earlier in the book of Mark, Jesus gave the disciples authority to cast out demons. They already had everything that they needed. So what's the problem? What happened? The disciples didn't depend on the one who gave them the power. They didn't depend on the one who gave them the authority in the first place. And they weren't able to do it. And Jesus expresses some sorrow over this. In verse 19, he exclaims, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" And this is an exclamation of sorrow. Jesus is just disappointed. He still loves the disciples, but he's disappointed that you guys didn't depend on me. I could have helped you do this. And so, in the end of the passage, the disciples are with Jesus privately, so they've already been publicly humiliated here because they couldn't cast this spirit out, and they're with Jesus privately, and they ask him, why couldn't we cast this thing out? Like, what's the deal? What's going on? And Jesus says something pretty incredible. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So when we hear that word prayer, there's a lot of different definitions that some of us might have. Right here, Jesus is talking about prayer in the sense of just going to God, turning to God, and depending on him. Turning to God and depending on him rather than depending on, in the disciples' case, themselves, or in our case, ourselves. Turning to God and depending on him alone, crying out to him for help, saying, God, I cannot do this without you. I need you. Lord, please help me. That is prayer. When Jesus says the word prayer, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about this dependence on God, crying out to him for help. And I mentioned individualism being a spirit of the age, but another one that's even bigger, that's even more sinister in some ways, that's under the surface, is one spirit of our age, is this idea that there's no transcendence. Philosopher Charles Taylor, he wrote a book called A Secular Age, and it's a very helpful book for Christians in this day and age because it really lays out what has happened to our world. It used to be that everybody, for the most part, especially in America, went to church, right? In the 1950s, church attendance was at a peak. It was everybody went to church on Sunday, and if you didn't go to church on Sunday, people looked at you like, oh boy, what's going on? Whether rightly or wrongly, I would say wrongly, that used to be the way things were, but we've entered into an era now where, while it used to be impossible not to believe in God, it is now impossible in a lot of ways to believe in God. And as Christians, we are often looked at as really weird and foolish and even sometimes idiotic. Now, that's something that all of us as Christians, we have to deal with that. We know that we're a minority for having this belief, that there is some sort of spiritual realm. And Taylor really lays out in his book that we've entered into an era where the idea of a spiritual realm being beyond the physical doesn't exist anymore. It's only physical, it's only humanistic, based purely on us as human beings and the things that we see, we hear, we touch, we taste, and we smell. It's really just based on us. And there is nothing beyond it. There's no spiritual realm. So it's interesting that talking about that, here we are looking at a passage which has a boy possessed with a spirit. Well, in our era, people don't think things like that happen because we've eliminated the spiritual. There is no spiritual anymore in a lot of ways. And this is something we as Christians, as we approach having spiritual conversations with our friends, our neighbors, and family, and just trying to share the love of Jesus with them, this is one of the biggest barriers that we face is this elimination of spirit, the spiritual realm. And of course, there are people who are spiritual but not religious. That's, in a sense, a separate category. But it's related too, because for them, a lot of the time, the spiritual realm is something that they get to pick and choose, and they sort of determine what that means. So still, even if somebody does believe in the spiritual, it really comes down to, but it's what I think about the spiritual. It does, you know, this whole idea of religious texts and God speaking to us, that doesn't really exist for me. It's what I think about the spiritual. That's what matters. And this is the era in which we live. This is what we face as people who are trying to I just want to share the love of Jesus with you. And people will say, well, I don't even think there's a God, so there you go. And that's something we face. Brothers and sisters, that is a seemingly insurmountable obstacle to overcome. That seems like, how are we going to overcome this? How are we going to be able to share Jesus with people that don't even think that there is a God? How are we going to do that? And I want to suggest this morning, the only way we can do that is by depending on Christ himself, on God himself for help. That is the only way we can do it. We, in a sense, we will never be smart enough to overcome some of the intellectual arguments. We've got some good ones, we really do. Those of you who have done work in apologetics, you know this. We've got some good ones, but at the end of the day, God needs to work on people himself. He needs to work in their souls in order for them to be freed from this idea that he doesn't exist in the first place. He's got to be the one to do the work. And if we want to be effective in ministry, like what Jesus says, this kind can only be driven out by prayer. We have got to be a people who depend on God. We've got to be a people that turn to him, a people that ask for his help, a people that say, God, we can't do this. This is impossible. But, Lord, you say that all things are possible for people that trust you, and Lord, please help us to trust you, and please do your work in the people who we would love to see come to understand how much you love them. Only he can do that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the preacher, 20th century preacher, he was a Welsh guy who preached in London, he famously said, the demon is in too deep, and actually based that saying off of this passage. The demon is in too deep, but brothers and sisters, with prayer, with dependence on God, he can do whatever he wills to do. And that includes helping people see that he is God and helping people understand that he loves them and is real and cares about them. Only Jesus can help us minister to other people. So Jesus is the only one who can help us trust him. Jesus is the only one who can free us from things that enslave us. And Jesus is the only one who can help us help others, minister to others. So if there's one takeaway from this sermon, it's that we desperately need God's help. In everything we do, we desperately need God's help. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, God is faithful, and he really does care about us. And he really does want to help us. And even more than that, he has power to do it. God has the power to help us. Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection, shows, I have power over death itself. Jesus shows us very clearly he has power over death. He has power over human brokenness. He is God. And he can help us. He wants to help us. That is his will, his desire. And so we turn to him. We cry out to him for help, knowing that he is faithful and he will follow through with that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, whatever it is this morning that we're feeling, whatever it is this morning that we're experiencing, we pray that as we think about going today to do whatever it is we're doing the rest of the day, that we think about this coming week and the things that we've got to do, that we, Lord, would depend solely on you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. We pray that you would give us glimmers. You would give us visions of your love and your grace and your mercy towards us. We pray, Lord, that in everything we do, you would be glorified. And we pray, Lord, that in everything that we are, you would be glorified, that every action that we do, every thought we think, every word we say would be something that points to you, would be something that just oozes with your love and your grace. Help us, Lord, to depend on you. And Lord, we pray that you'd meet us where we are, wherever that is. And for some of us this morning, that might be in a very hard place. And we pray, Lord, that you would show us your faithfulness there. For some of us this morning, we might be in a really good place. And we pray that you would continue to show us your faithfulness and help us to be dependent on you rather than ourselves. Lord, we love you, and we pray all of these things in your beautiful name. Amen. And now, let's stand and receive the benediction. And now may you go knowing that Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, is currently reigning over this entire earth. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, desires to help you. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, has given us the Holy Spirit to sustain us, to give us wisdom, to give us the words to say. May you go in everything that you do this coming week and glorify him, depending solely on him and having his love ooze out from you so that others can't help but be captivated by it. And all God's people said, Amen.